Magandang umaga po. Mayang buntag sa tanan. Buenos dias. Good morning. If you don't have one of those, I'm in trouble. Hey, what language are we going to speak in heaven? That's always a thoughtful question, right? What language are we going to speak in heaven? There's 120 different dialects in the Philippines alone. You know? Imagine that. On the island we lived, there were two different languages. On one side, Cebuano, on the other side, Ilonggo. And they're very different. Some words mean really a different thing. So, but thank God in heaven we'll understand each other and we won't have a language problem. And so I'm really blessed to be here. I feel like a midget. But I feel real tall in the Philippines. You know, Samson was my size. You know why? Because they didn't know where his strength lied. If he was a big, you know, muscle-bound dude, they would have said, well, look how massive that sucker is. You know, that's where his strength is. Right? Because they said they didn't know where his strength lied. So I think he was my size. And Paul the Apostle, he's about my size. Chuck Smith, you know, a little bigger, but about my height. Who else? Okay, I'm just trying to be funny. But I know a bunch. Anyways, that's another story. Just to give you a little update, and then I want to get into the Word and encourage you. I've been blessed already just with our worship and fellowship and praying. I think I really agree with Daniel. Fellowship is with men is important for brothers in Christ. I got saved in October 1969. I lived in a brother's house. And all we did was read the Word of God and work. We just worked every day. We believed if you don't work, you don't eat. It was a real simple biblical thing. We're a bunch of hippie, leftist, commies, drug addicts. And going to hell in the fast lane. They didn't have a diamond lane, but that's where we were going. And so when we got saved, we went the other direction. You know, kind of like U-turn for Christ. I like it. And we completely got radical for Jesus. We were radical for Satan. And then we changed and we got radical for Jesus. How do you do that? We read our Bible every day, 3 to 4 hours at least. At least. Every Jesus people's Bible was dog-eared. If you didn't have a dog-eared Bible, we would say, brother, what's up? You know? And that was it. And we witnessed every day. Not because we had to, but because we had the privilege of sharing our faith. That was being a normal Christian. I things have changed today. But back then, that was a normal Christian. You read your Bible every day, 3 or 4 hours. We didn't believe in TV. Daniel was talking about movies. We didn't believe in TVs. We were hippies. So every time someone would give us a TV, we'd give it to the Salvation Army. So we didn't have TV. Okay? Sometimes we'd eat out of the Blue Barrels. Anybody know what the Blue Barrel special is? Nobody? Nobody knows. That's that trash can, that big one behind the store, Blue Barrel. We call it the Blue Barrel. Okay, never mind. Anyways, I have my watch broke, so I'm just looking at this. Back in 1985, I was pastoring Calvary Chapel Mission Viejo. That's that low-rent district down south. It was kind of a bummer because every time a young couple would get married in our church, they'd move. They'd move because they couldn't afford the rent. So it was kind of a bummer. We'd get young people, they're excited and get married, and then we'd say goodbye to them. You know, what a bummer. Because everything cost too much in Saddleback Valley. So they'd end up in Tustin, or actually, believe it or not, down in San Juan or San Clemente. Back then it was cheaper down there than it was in Mission Viejo. And so the Lord blessed. My wife and I got married in 1972. And God has blessed me with a wonderful, godly wife, loves Jesus.
Amen.
Man. And I discovered that the only way you can really have a good marriage is if you base it on the Word of God.
Amen.
If you base it on anything else, TV, or, you know, whatever the world says this is what a man is, it's just crap. Okay? It's kimchi. Oh, whoops. I stepped in some kimchi. So you base your marriage on the Word of God and it'll last. And as one brother was sharing his testimony, and I appreciate it, Gabriel. It's very touching. Most of the time, we end up hurting in marriage. You know how? Self-inflicted wounds. You know, when we moved to the Philippines in 1987, first time we'd ever been a minority. I could find my wife in a store real easy. And the Filipinos were very friendly. They'd always just point. They knew I was looking for her, and they'd point the way. And it was a challenge to be minorities. It was a challenge to everybody has a different language, different culture, different appearance. And yet God used all that to build in us a love for other people. You know, it's easy to love people that are like you. It's different to love people that are different from you, that look different, that talk different, that act different. You see? It's easy to love the lovable. It's easy to love people that think like you, vote like you, believe like you. But can you love people that look different, vote different, and behave different? Now, I can love Republicans real easy. Probably shouldn't say anything more. But can I love Democrats? I better, because God does, you see. And guess what? God loves Muslims. Did you know that? He loves Muslims. Do you love Muslims? God does. And so I don't mean to just slap you in the face right away, but this is what God wants. He wants us to love people that are different from us. It's easy to love people that think the same way as we do, but it's a challenge to love people that believe differently, look differently. And we've been very blessed. In the Philippines, it's a beautiful country, very religious, mostly Catholic, and the people are very loving, very giving. We adjusted. It took us a while. A culture shock was horrible. You know, it was very difficult. But the Lord helped us and blessed us. We have wonderful friends. We've been working there 28 years now. And we have wonderful friends there. I have a home church there, Calvary Chapel, Dumaguete City. I have a home church here, Calvary Chapel, Michigan. So I got two home churches. I'm pretty fortunate. Most people just have one. So when I'm there, they love me. I'll be speaking there because I was a pastor for a while. And my home church, Mission Viejo, they also let me speak there. They love me. They support me. And that's the only way missionaries can make it, if they have a good home church. You always have to have a home church. You have to be connected. You have to be involved. That's a part of God's process in your life. And so the Lord has been very, very good to us in that aspect, that we've had good churches. What we did, when I first went to the Philippines in 85, it was to teach pastors. I went with a friend of mine, teaching inductive method. And inductive method, as you probably already know, it's a method of how to understand the Bible. Going through and making observation, the more you look, the more you see. You look quick, you see very little. You look at every word and you ask questions. Who, what, when, where, why. The more questions you ask, the more answers you have. You see? So you go through and you ask questions. And you make observations. And then you move to interpretation. What does it mean based on your observation? Not on your wildest thoughts or some goofy thing or whatever. But based on the facts. You see? It's like law enforcement. They base things on the facts. They get the facts, you know, like old Dragnet. What was that guy's name? Nothing but the facts. Yeah, Friday. What? Nothing but the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Anyway, good old movie. And then you move to application. You make it applicable. What to do and how to do it. So when you tell people, well, the Bible says love your enemies. Well, that sounds like a winner. How do I do that? Well, Jesus made that one easy. He said, pray, bless, and do good. Those three things. This isn't even my sermon. Sorry. Anyways, I guess you guys are a good group, so it's easy for me to just go off. So, how do you apply? How do you love your neighbor? Jesus tells us how. You pray blessings. You do good. Do something good to that person. And then you pray for them. You bless them by saying nice things, and then you do something good, and then you pray for them. Who's your enemy? Anyone that bothers you. Anyone that offends you. Anyone that upsets you. Could be someone in your turn. Could be someone in your church. Could be someone in your family. You see? God gives us so many opportunities to show the love of God. You don't have to look far. You can't stand that guy. Great. God has put him in your path so you can grow. You see? See how that works? Can't stand that guy. Great. Praise God. Good. Hang around him more. Because God's going to help you grow and mature. You see, that's what it's all about. Well, we teach inductive method. We have our own print shop. We used to have our stuff printed. We used mimeograph. You know what a mimeograph is? It's an old-fashioned way to print stuff up. And then we got an electric mimeograph. Woohoo! Got it in Germany. And then we got offset printing presses. We're on our third offset press right now. We printed over 8 million tracts, new believer books, and training books like this one. Okay? And you know what makes our material the best on the planet? I'll tell you why. I don't mean to brag because God did it. We give it all free. You see? It's free. Because most of the people we work with are poor. They don't have any money. Can you imagine being a church in the Philippines? You want to do evangelism? And so, okay, we need some tracts. We need them in Cebuano or Tagalog or Ilunggo or Ilocano. Where do we get them? Well, the Campus Crusade, they sell them. And, you know, it costs a few pesos for each tract. They're good tracts. But they add it up and they go, wow, 50 tracts, 3 pesos, 80 centavo. Oh, we don't have that much money. You see? Simple like that. Maybe it's only 100 pesos. So maybe 150 pesos, $3 to you and me. But to that little church, they can't do it. So what do? They don't even have any tracts. So our tracts become very, we say mahal, you know, so there's some Spanish words in the Philippines. It becomes very dear. Because these are, you know, it's the word of God. I've seen, they don't throw it away. You give a tract to someone in the Philippines, they'll read it. If it's in their dialect, wow, God speaks my dialect. You know, you probably thought he only spoke English. No, he speaks Cebuano, perfect Cebuano, with a Cebuano intonation. You see, so he speaks everyone's language. So you give them a tract in their own dialect, they keep it. They might pass it on to everyone in their family. And some relatives, within a week, that tract can be read by maybe 12 people. At least. And reread and reread. They sell used magazines. Because then all paper is very dear, very expensive. They have to import paper now because they cut all the trees down. So those things become very, very precious. And then we have two print shops. One in the Philippines. We have another one in India. In Assam, Guwahati, with Rudy Torres. Rudy's from Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. Latino American. He looks like an Indian. He can bob his head. And I can't do mine too well, but he can bob his head. He actually looks Indian. And our other one, Joe Valenzuela, he was down in Mysore. Mexican American. They think he's an Indian. You know, but he's American. But God has blessed him. But we have a print shop there. And we print in several languages. In Assamese, in English. And the printing page is very, very dear. I got to keep on my time. So we also teach more than just inductive method. We did that for 5 years straight. And then we realized, there's other needs. So we teach evangelism discipleship. And it's not just in the head. We have them memorize scripture. We give them a test on the third day. These are pastors and workers. So we believe the best way to bless the church is to bless the leaders. Give them tools. You see? So then they can bless their church and the community. So imagine you're a carpenter. You're a contractor. You show up on a job to build this custom home and all you have is a hammer and a T-square. Great. I hope the house turns out nice. That's basically the majority of the pastors in Asia, in the poor parts of Asia. They don't have any tools. They don't have a concordance. Some lady came up to me after church and said, "Why this website? You know, they can get free Bible helps." I says, "Wonderful. Is it in Bahasa Indonesian? No. Is it in Tagalog? No. I said, well, great. It's great for Americans and great for, oh, yeah, and you want to give everybody a laptop over there? You know, what if they, and then if they have a laptop, maybe they don't have internet. So, I mean, people don't, you know, we live in a bubble here in the United States. It's not like that. If you've been to other places, you already know. But anyway, so we teach that. We teach that evangelism is very exciting because we see people get saved. And we also give study Bibles. I brought some newsletters. I'll leave a few. I'm so sorry I have to leave right after I speak. I usually like to hang around and talk. We're supposed to be somewhere, so I got to leave right after, and I can't join you for communion. But this is a newsletter. This is an old one. It says, Filipino pastor weeps when they receive a Bible. Okay, a study Bible. Now, just a simple Bible. Those are wonderful. Are you kidding? A Bible in Vietnam? That's worth gold. And we've got ways to get Bibles. Not small. We have some secret ways. I can't tell you. So we've, in Costa Mesa, paid for about $4,000 or $5,000 worth of Bibles. Miraculously. And so a regular Bible in Vietnam, they don't even have a study Bible in Vietnamese anyways. But for a pastor to have a study Bible like what I got with the concordance, cross-references, dictionary, maps, that's like gold. You just gave him a bar of gold. He'll use that every week for his Bible studies and sermons. They don't have any other books. You have more books than most pastors in Asia. You have more helps than they do. And so we give study Bibles. And this pastor, he was in Tier. He was from Mindanao. He was a Manobol. We have cultural minorities all over Asia. They're hated. In many places, they're not given citizenship. Like in Vietnam, there's 53 cultural minorities. They have no citizenship. They're looked down on. I mean, it's completely, they hate them. In Laos, they hate them. Many places, the minorities are hated. The Hmong people. There's probably 8 million Hmong people in different countries. They don't have their own country. They're hated all over the place. Why? They speak a different language. When they speak Vietnamese, it's with an accent. And they look different. And so they're despised. And one of the reasons they hate them, too, in Vietnam is because they side with the French and they side with Americans. And so they look down on them. They hate them. Well, who are the Vietnamese people anyways? They're Viet Minh. They came from China. So they're not the original people. These cultural minorities were. But they don't read history books. They could care less. They just see these people as traitors. And they're Hmong, you know, or they're Sting or Rai. They have all different groups. Anyways, we also teach, I'm going from Dan to Beersheba through Ur of the Chaldees. That's like, I'm going all over the place. We teach marriage and family life. We believe if the marriage is strong, the church is strong. If the marriage is not strong, if the families are not strong, the church is going to have problems. So you must have a strong family. And we believe we can do that based on the Word of God and having a family be together in Christ. So this is a wonderful seminar. It's all biblical. It's all practical. And they can. Our stuff is copyrighted because we don't want anybody to steal it. But we said, look, you want a photocopy? You want to use it? Go ahead. You know, the booklets are free to them. We give them free booklets anyways. You use it, please. That's what it's for. We're not trying to make money. We're trying to minister. Our motto is called ministering to ministers. You see? Who ministers to the ministers? Very few. Most people are telling the pastor all the problems. And if they're not telling the pastor all the problems, they're shooting him in the back. You know, or stabbing him in the back. You know, and that's kind of how it is. The pastor, he gets it from Satan. He gets it from his own flesh because he's just human. And then he gets it from some of his church members. So here he is, you know, fighting the devil. And then some church members are behind stabbing him. You know, it's good. I'm sad to tell you, sorry to tell you that. But that happens all over Asia where we work. And it happens right here where I've pastored and I know about it. So we talk about marriage. How can you strengthen your marriage? We talk about communication. We talk about problem solving. Everyone has problems. Pastors have problems. Everyone has them in marriage. Okay? There's not a perfect marriage. There's only a perfect Jesus. There's not a perfect church. Only the one in heaven. And I'm sorry, it's not called Calvary Chapel. It's the Bride of Christ. Okay? Up there. God doesn't have a harem. You're not going to get to heaven and go, here's his Calvary Chapel bride, and over here's his Baptist bride. No. Only one church in heaven. That's made up of all those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, that's it. Well, you know, I shouldn't have so much coffee because I'm talking a million miles an hour. And if you see me, I walk real fast, don't I? Not bad, huh, for a 66-year-old geezer. Anyways, we believe in marriage. We believe that you can do it in the Word of God. We talk about finances. How do you resolve conflict? We talk about the biblical role of a father, a husband. We talk about the three enemies of marriage. What are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is what? Culture. You see? American culture, Chinese, Asian culture, African culture, Latino culture. There's some good and there's some bad. We want to know what the Bible says. And we challenge all the culture. So in Asia, I challenge. At first, I tell them about some of my good American culture. I tell some of my bad American culture. Okay, we got some bad culture. So I tell them. And then I pick on them. They already know I love them. So then I tell them what their culture. You know, sometimes you're so close to the forest, you don't see the tree, right? The forest is there. I haven't seen a tree. Well, they're all around me. You got to get out. Oh, I see the tree. Same with your culture. You can't even see your own culture. Why? Because you're so close. You step out, you go to another culture, then you can see your own culture. And you go, oh, there's some good. Oh, there's some bad. And so we talk about that. And we have a wedding service when it's all over. We have these pastors and their husbands, elders and their wives come together, and we have a wedding service of rededication that they're willing to forgive, to let resentment go, and that they would recommit themselves to Jesus and to their marriage. And I'll tell you, the last time I did it, because we have Filipino staff now in the Philippines, two pastors on staff and our missionaries that do the seminars there in the Philippines, the whole row started weeping. They were crying. Not weeping, but tears as they recommitted themselves to their wife and to their marriage. So we actually even got it in Vietnamese. This is just a mind blower. About 5 years ago, we've been working in Vietnam. This is our 20th year. We're leaving in a few weeks for Philippines, Vietnam, and Indonesia. So please pray for us because we still work with the underground church. This has got this little seal here. That's from Hanoi. That's their official communist little thing. That means this is legal. I didn't even know if I wanted my name on it, but my name's on it, which is so far so good. And because we were caught a few years back, and God made a way for us to get out. So that's another story. I want to get on with the word, and I'll leave a few tracks. One is called "So You Want to Be a Missionary," and I have another one about short term and how to minister to missionaries. And and I have some pamphlets over there. You can pray for us, and we'd appreciate that. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to talk about running the race for Jesus. We have a race before us this morning. Now, you can be fast, you can be slow, you can be young, you can be old. But God just expects you to do your best. You know what I'm saying? He just expects you to do your best. I know some of these younger men could outrun me, hands down. They'd be leaving me in the dust. But God doesn't expect me to keep up with a young man. He expects me, as He expects you, to do your best for Jesus. That's what it's all about. To do your best for Jesus. He knows your weakness. He knows your strength. And He just wants you to do your best. And you know what the enemy of your best is? It's your good. It's not your bad, because you're a believer. You're not going to, unless you haven't committed yourself to Jesus. If you haven't committed yourself to the Lord, that's the first step, and I encourage you to do that, because I don't know everyone here. But if you haven't made that choice, make that choice. It's the best thing you can ever do. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't even matter what I say. Jesus said, when you know the truth sets you free. And it's all about Jesus. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's not U-Turn for Christ. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's Jesus Christ. And when you receive Him, your life changes. And that's a wonderful thing. So, but you know what the enemy of your best? It's just your good. That's the enemy. of your best, to just be good. Have you ever done something and you did it good, but you knew you could do it better? Maybe it was on a job and you just did, you know, what's expected. You didn't do your best. Maybe it came back and bit you and you realized, oh, I can do better than that. How much more for God? How much more for something that's eternal? So just keep that in mind. The enemy of your best is just being good. And we want to step up. We want to man up. We want to do our best for Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Listen, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have such a great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily trips us up, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And that's it. He starts off by saying, therefore we have such a cloud of witnesses. Talking about chapter 11. If you look at chapter 11, it's full of people from the Old Testament that had faith. And they followed God by faith, and they did glorious things in his name. And he goes through and gives us all, and it's worth reading. I don't have the time this morning. Chapter 11, full of men and women that trusted the Lord and did glorious things for him. So, recapping. We're not spectators. This isn't a sit down, watch the game. I wish I could have seen Manny Pacquiao fight that dude. I didn't have $100 or whatever. Maybe I'll see a picture. You know, maybe if someone will give me a DVD of it, I'd like to see it. Manny Pacquiao, what a cool dude. I met his brother. He's from Mindanao. He's a Bisayan. He's not a Tagalog. Same dialect as we speak. Awesome. Okay? You know what? I boxed 100 years ago. And, you know, I lost every guy I boxed, I lost. So I had a head, but I just couldn't get it. I just wasn't good. I tried my best, but I got beat up. And I only did it for a year. And I said, that's it. I'm not a boxer. but I watch those guys. It's exciting. But this isn't a spectator sport. You're in the race. You are on that line. Excuse me. And you're in the race. How are you going to win? How are you going to run? What are you going to do? Are you going to goof off? Are you going to get serious? You know, it's really up to you. It's not a show. We're not spectators. We're players. We have a goal. We have a purpose to serve the Lord of Lords, to do our best. We have inspiration. Chapter 11, all those men and women that went before us. I'm inspired in Asia by meeting men and women that have suffered for Christ, that have been in prison, have been beaten, have been tortured for their faith. When I meet those brothers and sisters, I'm humbled, I'm inspired. Because they suffered physically, mentally, for their faith in Christ. And so, we have this inspiration, all those that have gone before us in chapter 11. And he gives a whole list of them. We have a handicap. Our handicap is ourselves. It's our flesh. And that's why he says, lay aside. What a couple things. The weights, those things that make it difficult for you to run, and that particular sin. You have a particular sin, lay it aside. You see? That's our handicap. Self-inflicted. You lay it aside. And then we have the means. How do we do it? By being steadfast. You don't have to be the winner. You don't have to be the first one, but you need to finish the race. You need to be steadfast. You see? That's it. You need to continue. And we have the example, and that's Jesus himself. And we fix our eyes on him. We focus. We absolutely just don't leave our sight on him. And you remember Peter? When he said to Jesus, oh, is that you? He said, yes. He says, didn't he come? He says, come on, Peter. And what did Peter do? He got out of the boat. He's the only one that got out of the boat, right? Hey, these are fishermen. These guys are commercial fishermen. Not all of them, but a bunch of them. He got out and stood on that water. Can you imagine? I hope in heaven there's an instant replay machine, because I'd like to see that one. He got out, stood on the water, started walking on the water to Jesus. And then what happened? He started thinking about what he was doing. Looked at the waves and the wind, and he started to sink. And what did the Lord say? He cried out. He pulled him up. You see? Because the Lord loves us. Even when we fall, he'll pull us up. We cry out to him. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. That's what makes him so worthy of our best. And so what happens? We have a means, we have an example, and we have his presence. He's our goal, and he's our companion. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you even until the end. And so we have these inspiring, great examples in chapter 11. And therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you go back to see what it's there for. And it's filled out, it's 18 times by faith, it says. By faith, 18 times. Faith is something we hope for based on the Word of God. How does our faith grow? I was sharing with my brother this morning. Biblically, there's three ways your faith can grow. Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your faith to grow? You read that Word. How much did you read it? Let me ask you a question. How many times have you read the whole Bible? One of my greatest teachers, he read the Bible over 200 times, from Genesis to Revelation. Have you read the Bible through? One time? If you haven't, have that be your goal this year. And don't stop reading. Just keep reading and reading. And your faith will increase. That's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing. What's another way? Jude says, build up your faith. How? By praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer will build up your faith. Now, if you give God a 10-cent prayer, what do you expect? You know, I mean, there you give him a $1 million prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer? Well, let's see, 3 minutes for breakfast, 2 minutes, I don't know, 5 minutes a day. How much time do you spend in prayer? You want your faith to grow? Then spend time in prayer. Because that's what Jesus says, your faith will grow. And your faith also grows by exercising your faith. Stepping out in faith. Doing things that you're not sure about. I'm not sure if I can do it, but I'm gonna step out in faith. And maybe just by sharing Christ with someone, that's a stepping out in faith. Your faith will grow. And so, we have all these Old Testament examples. By faith, Abraham and Sarah, they obeyed, they moved, they lived as aliens. He lived in a tent. What did his nephew Lot live in? He was in Sodom in a big house. So he had a porch. So he had a big house. So Lot was in a nice fancy house in Sodom. While his uncle was in a tent. He lived in a tent his whole life. You can never outgive God. It's impossible. Any sacrifice you make for Christ, you will be rewarded 1 million times over here and in eternity. So every missionary we know has been blessed. I pastored a church in Mission Viejo. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, it's a beautiful community, right? Mission Viejo is a beautiful community. And so we left it and moved to the Philippines. Not to Manila, but in the province. And I would do it again in a New York second. Because you can never outgive the Lord. It's impossible. You make a sacrifice for God, and he will bless you. You know, most of the time we're thinking only about ourselves. That's why we're unhappy. In our personal life, in our marriage life, in our family life, because, you know, me, myself, and I get in the way. You know, we had a troublemaker when I was pastoring in Mission Viejo. He was a pain in the neck. And when we moved to the Philippines, I said, hallelujah, I'm going to be on the other side of the planet. And you know what happened? He moved to the Philippines. And then to make it worse, he moved to Region 7, Dumaguete City. Then to make it unbearable, he moved into my house. And his name is Jim Davis. You see, Paul says, the flesh says to do, it's always there. You see? We have to deal with it. That's your biggest troublemaker is yourself. Of course you'd like to blame somebody else. But our biggest troublemaker is within. It's the enemy within. It's the flesh. Paul says it's a struggle. Because it's the will. It's always there. Galatians says they war against each other. You have a fight every day against your flesh. Who's going to win? The one you feed the most. You feed the flesh is going to win. You feed the spirit, your spiritual man will be strong. It's up to you. You know? So, this is it. Well, I'm just absolutely killing this little thing here. I'm so excited. I think I can bend it. Anyway. So, God's good. You guys are awesome. And it's a real blessing for me to be here. Run your best. How do you do that? You lay aside. In Greece, in these early Olympics, the men ran naked. They had no clothes on. It's all about speed. It's all about, they didn't want any weight. They just ran nude. And they ran with everything they had. They didn't have IKEA. They didn't have fancy shoes. They just, their feet were pretty toughened up because they went barefoot a lot. And so they ran with everything they had. And that's the picture that Paul's painting. These guys, he says, you got to lay aside the incumbents or the weight. What does that mean? That means, you know, you don't see people in the Olympics with a backpack. You don't see people, you know, you don't see the ladies with a purse. I got to have my purse. No, they don't have that. So is it a crime to run? No, you know, they can actually run with a purse if they like to. You think they'd want to? You don't see a dude out there getting ready to run with a wallet. Why? Because they don't want any incumbent. Now, what's an incumbent? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit tell you what that might be. That's not a sin. That's a habit, a pleasure, a self-indulgence. It's not sinful, but it's selfish. And it makes it difficult for you to run the race. I like to hunt and fish. Yeah, I like to watch some TV sports, but I like to hunt and fish. I like to get out there. I like to kill something and eat it.
Yeah.
Yeah, basically. I like red meat. Yeah. I don't harvest animals. I kill them. I work on a farm. We didn't harvest animals. We harvest crops, and we killed and butchered animals. You see? I never tortured an animal. I killed a whole bunch of them. And I ate a whole bunch. Well, I'm sorry. Are you guys vegans? Yeah, that's at breakfast. Okay. I hope I'm not too shocking. I do love animals. I love dogs. They're delicious. And they don't taste like chicken. They taste like bear. Okay, that's the day. If someone says, what does a dog taste like? It tastes like bear meat. It's in between pork and beef. How's that? Did I shock you? Anyways, I'm not trying to, and I sound like I'm rude as all get out. I'm running out of time. So you lay aside every incumbent. You know, those are things that are not sinful, but it makes it hard for you to run the race. Do you understand what that is? Can you understand what that might be? Maybe it's just some self-indulgence. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's too much TV. I don't know. You tell me. You know, you don't have to tell me. I had a pastor buddy that loved to hunt. And I actually helped him with his first deer. I butchered it for him. And he was all excited about it. Loved the Lord. Marine, big dude, great preacher. And he shot a buck Sunday morning. Got up Sunday morning, getting ready to go preach. Looks out the window, they lived on a lot of acreage. Here's a huge buck. Went boom, shot it, and it ran off. He was late for church. The only problem is he's a preacher. That's not good. And so, you see, that's an encumbrance. And so, you know what your encumbrance is. I don't have to tell you. But you lay it aside. You just say, you know, I'm going to discipline myself a little more for the sake of Christ. And then that sin, that particular sin, is something that trips you up. It could be lust. Could be envy, could be pride or ego or unforgiveness, greed, materialism. So, you know, I don't have to tell you what it is. You know, God knows. You have to be willing. No one can take it for you. You have to lay it aside. You have to make a decision. You have to put it off, you see, today. Not tomorrow, not at the end of the race, but now. Because we want to do our best. And then what we do, we focus our eyes on Jesus. That's how we overcome. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, you'll do fine. You fix your eyes on the church, you're going to fail. If you fix your eyes on a Christian leader, you're going to fail. You fix your eyes on Jesus. He will never, ever disappoint you. He'll never let you down. Everything else. Well, I love the church. I love pastors. That's, our ministry is to pastors. And I have many pastor brothers I love dearly and know dearly. But my trust and faith is in Jesus. Pastor Chuck was my pastor since 1969. Love him dearly. He's in heaven now with some other pastor buddies I have. But if you keep your eyes on man, you'll fall. You have to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He will never let you down. You focus, you fix your eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher. He's begun this in you, and he's going to finish it in you. You consider him. You know, you consider him. What did he do? He was crucified. What kind of trials do you go through? You know, I've gone through a few trials. None of them have been that horrible. I guess there's some bad ones. But I haven't even had anything close to what Jesus went through. I know pastors in Asia that have been killed for their faith. And some of them were tortured. I know some that were tortured and still live. And you can see the torture in their bodies. And I haven't even come close to that. So some of the sicknesses we had were pretty horrible. In the Philippines, we got dengue fever, H fever. It's worse than malaria. They call it, it's from a mosquito. You're sick for about a month. We typhoid. We had all kinds of horrible things. It's nothing compared to Jesus. As my missionary in Thailand says, malaria. She's had it repeatedly. So people are, oh, malaria. Oh, well, wow, big deal. Compared to what Christ has gone through, consider what Jesus went through. Next time you have a trial, next time you have a difficulty, think what Jesus went through for you. Think about the suffering. Think about the shame. Being crucified naked. Being beat. Being beat almost to death with that cat of nine tails. That would kill most men by shock, by blood loss and shock. And he was crucified with nails through his feet and hands. After he was tortured, consider him, lest you faint. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in doing what's right, but consider him. Well, I've gone over my time, and I have to go. I wish I had more time. God is so good. He's been so good to us. You know, we sing that song, I Surrender All to Jesus, I Surrender. I love that song. There's a new version. Have you heard it? It's I Surrender 10%. 10% to Jesus, I Surrender. I Surrender 10%. You know that one? I Surrender 10%. 10% for Jesus. Obviously, it's ridiculous, right? Well, how about 20%? I'll be a big man. How about 50? What does he deserve? You got it, 100%. And who can know? Only you. Because God knows. And you know your heart. I don't know you. But God loves you. He wants you to be victorious. And so, God bless you. And please pray for us. I'll leave a few tracks. I'm sorry I have to run. Maybe I'll come back sometime. God bless you.